Let us worship our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, in the glories of Sabbath evening, we come before thy throne of grace, marveling, reveling in thy majesty, thy power, thy wisdom, thy might, which majesty, power, wisdom, and might is on display in all of the works of thy hands. We feel the warmth and the sunshine, the pleasantness of the breeze, the quiet of this evening, and see in this and feel in this the work of thy hands. We praise thee, God, and our Father, for these great things that thou hast done. We see thy majesty, power, wisdom, and might displayed also in the gathering of thy church and in her assembly for worship. For when we trace the origins of this assembling, when we find out the reason for it, we trace this assembling all the way to thee, to thy gracious hand, which has gathered us publicans and harlots and sinners, who by nature are depraved, filthy, and damn worthy. And by thy word, thy gospel proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, hath told us of a beautiful, glorious, wonderful kingdom. Kingdom whose beauty surpasses the beauty of this earth. A kingdom whose glories are far above the heavens. Thou hast shown us the kingdom of heaven. And thou hast revealed to us the king of that kingdom, a righteous one, a king who in humility and meekness has come for the salvation of his people, and who, in obedience to thee, the living God, has given his own life on the tree of the cross, that we sinners might have a place with thee and citizenship in thy kingdom. We confess this evening our redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And thy glory, thy mercy, thy grace, thy power, thy wisdom displayed in that redemption. And so we beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt be near unto us and bless our worship, that thou wilt draw us to thyself in the cords of thy love and declare unto us the holy gospel. Speak to us and unfold to us the love and compassion of thine own heart, and make plain to us the mysteries of the gospel, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, which mysteries are at the same time so simple that even a child can understand, and yet are so profound, whose depths are so infinite that even an eternity in heaven will not exhaust the depths of these truths will not exhaust the depths of thy glory displayed in these truths. So, Father, give us a taste of that glory now. Open up to us thy word, holy and inspired. Cause us to know thy majesty and power, glory and grace in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt strengthen us by thy Spirit. Thou wilt work in us faith, and strengthen our faith, that we may understand even the great truth of thee, our God, as triune, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That thou wilt show us by this truth also our own infirmity and weakness, our own smallness, so that we are struck with awe at thee, our God, and struck with humility at our own natural worthlessness and smallness. And lift us up by this word, that we may glory in thee and glory in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Remember us, Father, in all of our life. Remember us in our sorrows, as well as in our joys. Wilt thou be with us who are reviled, against whom all manner of evil is spoken falsely for Jesus' sake? We marvel even here at the truth of our Lord's words, that we are blessed when we are reviled. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember also those who are troubled and distressed in their own souls, who are in a strait with regard to their own calling and their own church membership. Be with those who look in on our worship this evening through the means that thou hast given. We pray that thou wilt provide them with a Sabbath day's blessing also. Wilt thou fortify their souls in thy word by the gospel of our Lord. Give them good hope. Give wisdom and understanding that they may understand their path forward. They may understand their calling with regard to thy truth and thy word, and with regard to their church membership. That they may understand all of these things for the glory of thy name and for the edification of their neighbors. We thank thee, Father, that thou dost continue to gather thy church over the length and breadth of the earth. Be with thy people, wherever they may be. We pray, Father, that thou wilt be with those who are in a wilderness. Wherever that is, whatever their membership may be, thy people who have an understanding of the Scriptures, an understanding of the truth, salvation by grace alone, but who find their own land to be dry and thirsty, to be so crowded with the arid air of man, with the lifeless message of man. We pray, Father, that thou wilt sustain them and call unto them thy word and spirit. I pray that thou wilt equip us in our own battle against sin and the devil and the world and ourselves. What an enemy what a host assembled against thy church, against thy people. A host that stinks of the pit. The devil and demons and all of their machinations, which are so often hidden to us, which are so deceptive, so that through their influence men call good evil and evil good. And a host of worldlings, of unbelievers, who are pricked not to their repentance, but to their ferocity by the life of thy people and the testimony of thy church, that there is no God but thee, who art the only true and living God, that thy way alone is holy and right. The worldlings who think it strange that we run not with them to the same excess of riot, think it strange that we rebuke and repudiate the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, think it strange that we confess that thy loving kindness is better than this life, who hate that word, who hate that life. And even in our own hearts we find that flesh, that old man, his members, his motions, so that the good that we would, we do not, and the evil that we would not, that we do. Oh, wretched men that we are, who shall deliver us from this body of our death? And we thank thee, Father, that in this great battle we have salvation and victory through Jesus Christ our Lord, who himself endured the opposition of sinners against himself, and who suffered like none of us have ever suffered. For all of his suffering was attended by thy curse and wrath against our sins, who was called gluttonous and a wine bibber, who was called Beelzebub, was called a wicked man who must be crucified, put away, but who was utterly righteous and utterly obedient, who fulfilled all thy law, who removed not a jot or a tittle of it, but fulfilled it. Who has atoned by his righteous suffering and death for all our sins, in whom we are counted righteous by thee. We thank thee, Father, that we are privileged by thy grace to suffer with him. We pray, Father, that thou wilt blot out all our iniquities in his blood, covering them, casting them behind thy back and into the depths of the sea and remembering them no more. With the flood of the atoning worth of our Savior's blood, cover us. We pray that thou wilt, by the Spirit of our Savior, also sanctify us and cause us to hate our sin more and more. Cause us to love thee with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Father, speak these things to us. Lay them upon our hearts. Sanctify thy servant's mouth, that he may speak, thus saith the Lord. Sanctify our hearts, that we may hear. Hear our prayer, and answer us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offering. The one offering this evening is for the building fund. Number 369. The Catechism teaches us in the doctrine of the Trinity, the truth of the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. We sing of that anointing oil in stanza 2 that represents the Spirit poured in consecration or sanctification. Let's sing the stanzas 1, 2, 3, all three of 369.
Thank you.
We turn in God's Word this evening to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the word of God which by the gospel is preached unto you. In Lord's Day 8, we have the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction based on this passage and many others. Lord's Day 8. Question 24. How are these articles of the Apostles' Creed divided? Into three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second, of God the Son and our redemption. The third, of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. Since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Because God hath so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 8 teaches the blessed doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Lord's Day 8 teaches us the truth of our God, who is one being and three in person. The blessed doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Lord's Day 8 teaches the doctrine of the Trinity as a follow-up to Lord's Day 7. In Lord's Day 7, the Catechism ended by asking, what is the content of our faith? What is it that we believe? And the Catechism gave as a summary of the whole confession of the child of God, the articles of the Apostles' Creed. Lord's Day 8 now follows up on that Apostles' Creed by asking, how are these articles divided? And the answer is, into three parts, the first of God the Father, the second of God the Son, and the third of God the Holy Ghost. The whole faith, the whole content of the faith of the child of God is the truth of the triune God. The whole content of the faith of the child of God can be divided into the truth of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And so Lord's Day 8, before it begins its treatment of each article of the Apostles' Creed in particular, teaches us the truth of the triune God. When we come to the truth of the Trinity, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we see in this truth both the majesty and the condescension of our God. We see in the doctrine of the Trinity the majesty of our God, because this truth of the Trinity is high, it is lifted up, it is an exalted truth. The truth of the Trinity is that our God is one being. He is one only God, and yet he is three in person. And the human mind, though understanding this truth by faith, believing it by faith, and confessing it by faith, the human mind nearly staggers at this truth. It is beyond the comprehension of the child of God. Our God is one in being and three in person. This truth then reveals our God as very high and very exalted. It reveals him as majestic. It reveals him as divine and shows us to be so weak and so human in our understanding. But this truth of the Trinity also reveals our God in his gracious condescension to his church. For while this truth of the Trinity shows God as far higher than us, so high that our minds cannot comprehend him in his triune blessedness, this doctrine also shows us that our God, who lives a covenant life of fellowship in himself, has condescended to us, has come to his church, and has brought his church through Jesus Christ into that very covenant fellowship, into his own triune family life, so that we as the people of God fellowship with God, we as the people of God belong to his own family through Jesus Christ. What condescension! What grace! The triune God, who is so majestic that we cannot comprehend him in all of his fullness and glory, has come down to us and has brought us into His own life. Well, glorious truths, well, glorious things are found here in this truth of God triune. And so we turn our attention to those truths tonight and to this glorious, blessed doctrine of the Trinity, using as our theme God triune. In the first place, we consider one God. In the second place, we consider three persons. And in the third place, we consider revealed, that this is revealed to us. God triune, one God, three persons, and revealed to us. We begin then in the doctrine of the Trinity with the truth that God is one essence. That's the way to state this doctrinal truth of God's oneness. God is one essence or one being. That's the language that our confessions use. Question 25 of Lord's Day 8, since there is but one only divine essence. That's also the language of the Belgic Confession in Article 1, where it uses a synonym for essence, the word being. We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being. And later in the Belgic Confession, when we confess the truth of the Trinity in Article 8, we confess according to this truth and this word of God, we believe in one only God who is one single essence. There are not three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God is one in essence, one in being, which means there is only one God. The Catechism emphasizes that at the end of answer 25, when it states that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. That's the confession of the Church of Jesus Christ. There is one only true and eternal God. And here our confession is not just this, that the doctrine of the Trinity is that God is one in being, but our confession is that that one being who is God is the only God, and He is the only true God, and there is no other God in all of the world besides this God. The Heidelberg Catechism and the Reformed Faith and Reformed Church confessing this truth of the Heidelberg Catechism stand against all paganism and all idolatry. All teachings that there are multiple gods flies in the face of this truth. There is one only true God. That threat of paganism and idolatry is not a threat found only in some far-off land, but that threat of paganism and idolatry is found in the very bosom of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is always tempted to make a false god, to make an idol that is not the one only true God. And therefore, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is always tempted to deny this first article in the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is one being, and as one being, He is the only true and living God. And the Church is always tempted to deny this truth that God is the only God by her introduction into her doctrine and her teaching of the lie, or into her teaching the false doctrine or the error or heresy that militates against the truth of the Word of God and militates against God as He has revealed Himself. The Apostle Paul makes that clear in Romans 1. In Romans 1, Paul is explaining the essence of idolatry. He's explaining what idolatry at its very heart is. And in explaining the essence of idolatry, is explaining how that idolatry works in the hearts of men. The mechanism by which that idolatry is introduced. In Romans 1, Paul says idolatry is that when they knew God, verse 21, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. The essence of idolatry is a change. Men who think they are wise and profess themselves to be wise are utter fools, and they make a change. They make an exchange. They swap one thing for another. And the change or the exchange that they make is the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. God has revealed His glory. God has revealed that He is God, and He has revealed His eternal power. He reveals that in the creation to all men, so that all men see the invisible things of God, even His eternal power and Godhead. And when men see that glory of God, they change, they exchange, they swap. They put aside that glory of God, and they put in its place an image made like to corruptible man. That's what idolatry is. It's that exchange where God is set aside, and man's imagination is set in its place. Whatever that imagination may be, perhaps the imagination of man is to carve a literal idol, to carve a literal image that looks like a man. As Nebuchadnezzar made an image 90 feet high, commanded all of the people in the realm to bow to it. That's idolatry, that change of the glory of God for a corruptible image of man. Or perhaps that change is this, to see the glory of God and to change it for the false peace and false security of chasing riches in this earth and of chasing pleasure in this earth. Whatever form that idolatry takes, it is a change. That's the essence of idolatry. And over against that idolatry stands the clear truth of the Trinity, that there is one only true God, and that all of those other things that man exchanges God for are his folly, are utterly without power and without glory. And now the temptation for the church is to be involved in that idolatry, and to be involved in it by making a change. And Paul draws that connection also in Romans 1, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's the change that the church is tempted to make. The truth of Jehovah God comes forth from His Word. That truth is brought to her. She knows that truth. She hears that truth and she wants to change it into a lie, to exchange some corruption of that truth, some error in that truth, some stinking lie for that truth. And when the Church of Jesus Christ does that, when she makes that exchange of the lie for the truth, she is essentially committing idolatry. Because that's what idolatry is at its heart. It's that exchange. That wrong, foolish exchange. And that means when the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ falls into false doctrine, when she teaches false doctrine, maintains it, or defends it, or is indifferent to it in her midst, she has set up an idol. That's essentially what she's done. She's set up an idol. And by that idol, denies the first article of the Trinity. By that idol, she denies God, who is the only true and living God. And there is no God beside Him. Who dares say about false doctrine and the lie, it's minor? Who dares say that when that false doctrine is a denial that God is one and there is one only true God? That's denying Jehovah Himself. That's the threat. That's the danger. That's the temptation for you. That's the temptation for me. It's that temptation to make a change because we think we're wise. And we profess ourselves to be wise. And we think we know better than what God has revealed in His Word. And we think we know what will please man. And we think we know what will make man feel good. We change the truth of God into a lie and deny Jehovah God Himself. Beware. Beware that false doctrine. It's the worst thing that a church can do. There is nothing more grievous than to introduce such an idol, such a change, into the worship of Jehovah God. It denies this first article, the truth of the Trinity, that God is one. As one, He is the only true God. This truth that God is one is glorious. Our God is a glorious God. That's especially drawn out in the Belgic Confessions article that opens the entire confession, Article 1. The title of that article is, "There is one only God. We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being, which we call God, and that He is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good." That's your God. That's our God. Church of Jesus Christ, one only simple and spiritual being, which we call God. And all of His perfections, being eternal and incomprehensible and invisible, radiate from Him as glory. That's your God. That's my God. The importance of this confession that God is one, one being, and therefore the only true God, is that your faith is in God. That's who you believe in. You believe in God. And your faith, that is, your trust is in Him, and your hope is in Him. That's the teaching of Peter in the chapter that we read, verse 21, who by Him, that is, who by Jesus Christ, do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. Now, Peter wrote this about faith and hope being in God to God's people who were suffering grievous persecution. The grievous persecution was that they were hated of all of those who should have loved them. They were hated of those leaders in Jerusalem, so that the people of God had to flee and couldn't even live in their homes anymore. They were strangers, verse 1, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And that persecution for them was great heaviness. Verse 6, now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. All kinds of variety in these temptations and in this suffering. And it was heavy on them. They thought about it when they woke up, when they went to bed. Probably dreamed about it. It was like a great stone they carried around with them. This persecution, this affliction for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says to these persecuted Christians, but you Christians, you're blessed. You're blessed. And you're blessed because your faith and your hope is in God. That is, Jehovah God is yours. Jehovah God has come to you with His promise. Jehovah God has given you His only begotten Son as your Savior. He's shown you His mercy and His grace so that your faith and your hope is in Him. Their faith being in God meant that their trust was in Him. They were well aware of their own weakness. So weak were they that when persecution came, they fled. They had to. They had to leave or lose their life. They fled. What strength do they have, these strangers scattered? Their only strength is God, the one only true God. So that no matter where they were scattered to, Jehovah God was there with them. And their hope was in God. And their hope in God means that they had confident expectation of the promises of God being for them. They had confidence that their inheritance, which was laid up in heaven for them, was incorruptible and undefiled and could not fade away. Why not? Because God promised it to them. Because God had said that inheritance was there. That was their hope. That was their confidence. That was their assurance. Jehovah God Himself. And that is the faith, the trust, and the hope of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffers in this earth, who suffers persecution, who suffers reviling, who suffers any manner of ill treatment. Your faith and your hope is not in you, but our faith and our hope is in God. the one God, the only God, the true God. That's the first article in the doctrine of the Trinity. God is one in essence, one being, and therefore the one only true God. We also confess in the doctrine of the Trinity that God is three. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we confess that God is three, we are not talking about His being or His essence or how many gods there are. He's one being, one essence, so that there is only one God. But He is three in person. Three persons are the one true God. The first person is the Father. The second person is the Son. The third person is the Holy Spirit. Peter refers to that in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There we see three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's the confession we make in Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism. How are these articles divided? Into three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second of God the Son and our redemption. The third of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. God is three in person. These persons are distinct from one another. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit. The Father is the Father, and the Son is the Son, and the Spirit is the Spirit. These three persons are distinct from one another in their relationship to each other. The Father begets the Son. The Son is begotten of the Father. And the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father and the Son. These three persons, then, are personally distinct, and yet they are not separate from each other. The Father is never without His Son. And the Spirit is never without the Father and the Son. And the Son is never without the Father. They don't divide off from each other and go apart from each other, but remain eternally Jehovah God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This threeness of persons speaks of the life of God. God is not a dead, solitary, lifeless God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He is family, the Father begetting the Son begotten of the Father, the Holy Ghost proceeding from them both. Jehovah God, therefore, lives in His own life from all eternity to eternity, the closest possible covenant life of fellowship as family. These three persons, who are distinct from each other and yet not separated from each other, these three persons are all God. They are all co-eternal. They are all co-essential. They are all almighty together. The Father is not more eternal than the sun. An ancient heresy taught that there was a time where there was the Father, but not the Son. That's heresy. That's false doctrine. The Father and the Son are both co-eternal. The Father eternally begets the Son. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The confession we make then in Belgic Confession Article 1 is a confession we make regarding all three persons. We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being which we call God, and that He is eternal. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are eternal. He is incomprehensible. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are incomprehensible. He is invisible. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are invisible. And so on, for all of the perfections and all of the glories of Jehovah God. All three persons are God and are co-eternal together. And that means that every teaching that a supreme being, a God, is only one and in no sense free is a lie. The teaching of Islam is a lie. The teaching of the Jews, though they call on the name Jehovah, is a lie. For they do not call on the true Jehovah, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All teachings that God is not free in person are a lie. That means all of the teachings of the cults, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christian Scientists, all of those teachings that deny the Trinity are a lie and are cults and are not the truth. Jehovah God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And as we confess in Lord's Day 8, God has so revealed Himself in His Word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. The Catechism speaks of the works of these persons. And in speaking of the works of these persons, the Catechism applies this truth of the Trinity to our own life and salvation. The Catechism speaks of God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our redemption, God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. When the Catechism speaks of the works of these three persons, the Catechism does not mean to divide the work as if the Son also and the Holy Spirit also were not involved in creation, and does not mean to divide the work as if the Father and the Son are not involved in our sanctification with the Holy Spirit. But rather, the Catechism speaks this way because we speak of all of the outgoing works of God, all of those works He performs in His creation, and all of those works that He performs in our salvation, to be works of the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Ghost. The triune God works our salvation. The triune God is our Savior, so that our faith and our hope is in God. The Catechism refers to God the Father and our creation. God has made all things by the word of His power, a truth that we will see in further depth, the Lord willing, in Lord's Day 9. We confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Part of the confession of God the Father and our creation is the confession of our election. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Our origin is from God. And when we speak of God the Father and our creation, we do not mean that our origin ultimately is in that work of God in the beginning when He created the heavens and the earth. We speak rather of the ultimate origin of God's people in their election. When Jehovah God from all eternity decreed that these people would belong to Him in the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom He would give salvation. 1 Peter 1 verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Jehovah God from all eternity loved His church. He loved her in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of His church. He gave her to the Lord Jesus Christ to belong to Him and be redeemed by Him in the fullness of time. Jehovah God elected us according to His own foreknowledge, His own eternal love in Jesus Christ. That truth of the eternal love of the triune God for His people is a rock for God's people. It is a foundation for God's people, a foundation for us who are always assaulted by the devil, a foundation for us who are threatened with doubt and unbelief, a refuge for us who mourn our own weakness and our own inability to stand a moment. But we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Because that love of God is eternal, and that decree of God is unchanging, and the child of God in Jesus Christ can be certain and sure of that love never fading. Never fading. Do you believe that? You see what a foundation that is? For you and me, sinners. For you and me, corrupt in our flesh. For we who violate that law of God in shocking ways. Shocking ways. And the love of God for you, Jesus Christ, is eternal. Never fades. Never fades. In that love, He has chosen us. In that love, He chastises us. In that love, He restores us to Himself. But that love never fades. That love never wanes. We're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The Catechism speaks also of God the Son and our redemption, and pointing us to that redemption points us to the work of God in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the second person of the Trinity, coming into our flesh, taking upon Himself our human nature, taking upon Himself all our filth, taking upon Himself all our guilt, though He Himself was guiltless and perfectly innocent and utterly righteous, taking upon Himself all of that guilt so that He was very, really, and truly guilty. Truly guilty. For our sins. God was not pretending when God sent Jesus to the cross. and when God cursed Jesus for our sins. God was not saying, I'm going to pretend now, Jesus, that you are guilty, even though I know you're really righteous. The righteous Jesus Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the redemption. So that on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was truly guilty by God's own constituting him guilty and declaring him guilty for your sins and mine, and bore the curse, the whole curse, against those sins, and redeemed us from that curse and from all of the bondage that that curse entailed by his blood. That's 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God. The Lord Jesus Christ foreordained as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who bore our iniquities, and by his suffering, the wrath of God bore them away. That too is rooted in God's eternal counsel. That redemption was by the one who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last times for you. By that atonement, your sin and your guilt can never cleave to you again. Can never cleave to you. That guilt is gone in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Catechism speaks of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. We read of that in 1 Peter 1, verse 2 as well. Through sanctification of the Spirit. The sanctification of the Spirit is that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is given to all of his elect people for whom he shed his blood. And that Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ consecrates us and devotes us to God as his peculiar people, as his precious possession. The Holy Spirit is given to us as that anointing. By that anointing of the Spirit, we are set apart. We are given, consecrated to Jehovah God. The Holy Spirit, by that work, takes all of the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ, bestows them upon the people for whom Christ earned them. Now don't get the order of the sanctification wrong. This sanctification of the Spirit is unto obedience. Unto obedience. The Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ consecrates us to God, and by his work of consecrating us to God, produces in us the fruit of obedience. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. The child of God does not obey unto his sanctification. The child of God does not produce as the fruit of his work, his consecration and his devotion to God. God, the Holy Spirit, sanctifies us unto obedience. All of the work of God in salvation is his work. All of that work depends upon him. At no point, not at the point of our sanctification either, does that work depend upon us. That's the blessed doctrine of the Trinity. For the Church of Jesus Christ, as the Catechism applies that doctrine of the Trinity to our salvation, the truth of the triune God is that he creates us, having elected us in his own foreknowledge. And he redeems us from all our sin and guilt. And he sanctifies us to be his precious possession. That's the work of the triune God. This truth of the Trinity is revealed to us. It must be revealed to us. Without revelation, we cannot know the truth of the Trinity. What man, what mere man, is going to explain and imagine a God who is one being and yet three in person? What mere man can comprehend that? The only way for the Church of Jesus Christ to know this is by the gracious revelation of God to his people in his word. The Heidelberg Catechism confesses that in answer 25. God hath so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. And indeed he has so revealed himself in his word. In 1 Peter 1, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The triune God is revealed there in that verse. And throughout the Word of God, he is revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ learns from this revelation that our minds are so weak and our imagination is so foolish that we utterly depend upon the revelation of God to know him. Without his revelation to us, we would be utterly ignorant of our God. The truth of the Trinity is revealed in the Scriptures, and the truth of the Trinity is made known to us in Jesus Christ. We have access to this triune God, to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ made clear that he is God. He made it clear by his own confession as the Son of God. He made it clear by his works and his many mighty miracles. Jesus Christ made clear that he is God. The Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, reveals to us our God. 1 Peter 1 teaches in verse 21 that it is by him that we believe in this God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth of God, so that in him we know and believe and hope in our God. This is the blessed doctrine of the Trinity, a doctrine that shows our God to be majestic and exalted, and that shows him to condescend to us and through our Savior take us in to his own covenant life. To him, our triune God, be glory. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts. Encourage us by it. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt continue to make thyself known to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord, as he is revealed in the Scriptures. We pray, Father, that our faith and our hope